I'll just do a brief prayer before our scripture reading. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless the reading of it this morning. Help me to read the sermon clearly that has been prepared by one of your faithful ministers, and help your congregation to be attentive and edified by your good news, and to be encouraged in their daily walk with you. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 3. Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, that's on page 1854. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, but the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believe him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing you are not redeemed without, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This sermon was prepared by Reverend Clarence Bowman of Smithville, Canadian Reformed Church, in Smithville, Ontario. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wedding has a way of focusing your mind. It absorbs your thoughts, affects your conversation, and determines your priorities. A Christian has a bigger event to look forward to, one that focuses the mind and determines priorities in a more compelling way than a wedding ever would. That event is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage before us today, Peter encourages his readers to fix their focus on that day of excitement and then draws out what such a focus looks like. Here's our three sermon points for today. Why the reborn focus on Christ's return, what this focus looks like, and how this focus affects our life. That Peter refers in our text to the return of Jesus Christ from heaven is clear enough. Then you would almost expect Peter to say, since Christ is coming anytime, you need to watch how you live today, for you need to be ready for the judge. In the passage we have just read together, Peter is promoting a certain manner of living. But his starting point for encouraging this manner of living is not only the fact of Christ's return. His basic starting point, for all he writes in 1 Peter, is indeed the reality of a Christian's rebirth. The reason for living the way you do, says Peter, is not that Christ will one day come to judge the living and the dead. Peter's reason for living the way you do is rooted in what happened in the past, in the reality of your rebirth. The material Peter had written about earlier in the chapter, that's why verse 13 begins with the word, therefore. Well, let's briefly review what the earlier verses in this chapter are about. Verse 3 starts with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What generated his excitement was specifically the reality of new birth. One's view of reality inside a mother's womb is so limited, so small, and the unborn can't begin to imagine what opportunities are available once delivered from the confines of the womb. Well, Peter had said, we have been born anew. That's to say that he and those with him have been delivered from the claustrophobic confines of the womb. But his reference is not to physical birth, but to spiritual birth. We know so much brokenness and frustration and tears that invariably leads in death. And that brokenness, of course, is the bitter fruit of our fall into sin. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and with his resurrection, we too have been delivered from our sin. We're raised to new life, and so brought into a view of reality that includes reconciliation with God our Maker, and so the uniting of heaven and earth. It's a living hope that the glorious inheritance that God has laid up for us in Jesus Christ is certainly ours. Soon our Savior will be revealed from heaven, that's in verse 5, and we'll see our God face to face and delight in his glorious presence as children of the Heavenly Father. All of it provides a most glorious perspective, an amazing view of a much bigger and richer reality than we could have ever imagined while we were still in the womb of this world. And that has prompted Peter to belt out his praise for God. Of course, the spiritually reborn still live in this fallen world. Around us are countless fellow human beings who have not received the privilege of rebirth. And so their vision of reality is still limited to the narrow confines of the womb of this life. They can see no further than the walls of this world. And then they see us doing the things born people do, crawling, walking, running, being excited about the opportunities of life outside the womb. And they think we're funny, weird, strange. That contributes to the suffering Christians experience in this life, as in verse 6. We can understand that the unborn think we're weird, but it doesn't dampen our enthusiasm at the wealth the Lord has given to us in raising us to new life. Life after birth is far more exciting than life before birth. So we join the apostle in his praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That praise, though, might that simply be a matter of emotion, of song and joyful praise? The answer is no. The praise that invariably arises on account of the privilege of rebirth, of being delivered from a narrow view of life, as if life is only brokenness and pain, must result also as Paul says in our text, in setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the force of the word therefore, with which verse 13 begins. The last words of that phrase, when Jesus Christ is revealed, refers to the return of Jesus Christ to earth on the last day. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven with the promise that he would come again to this earth in the same way as he departed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And that's to say that it will come as a surprise, unannounced, when one least expects it. Suddenly, the ascended Christ will be back. And when he comes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The trappings of this world, life as we know it, will be no more. All that human hands have built over the centuries, civilizations and cultures, airplanes and computers and houses and hydro dams, will be no more. Instead, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The fall into sin had closed the curtain so that fallen man could no longer perceive the reality of God, could no longer comprehend that the world God created is not just earth, but heaven also. And so, the meaning and purpose of life was lost, and we saw only the tears and frustration and pain of this broken existence. Those who by God's gracious election are born again are delivered from this narrow worldview to see reality again as God had created it. And Peter's outburst of praise in verse 3 reflects this. But even the reborn do not see God face to face yet. Even the reborn do not see heaven and earth reunited today. They don't even see their risen Savior, the one that gave them rebirth. Because he's gone, he's ascended. Theirs is a vision of faith, not sight. And since we're sinful still, it's easy for the reborn to act as if they're unborn. That, brothers and sisters, is why the apostle gives the command of our text, those living as they still do in this fallen world, where they're treated as strangers and aliens, need to look further than their nose. And that is to say, they need to set their hope fully on the grace to be given them when Jesus Christ is revealed. In today's continuing brokenness, these Christians need to fix their focus on heaven, from where they await their full redemption when Jesus Christ returns. One day, any day, he who through his resurrection from the dead pierced the walls of the womb of this life will appear without warning on the clouds of heaven, and then all the brokenness that continues to plague this claustrophobic life will be gone completely. Paul encourages that these Christians need to fix their focus on heaven from where they await Jesus Christ. And Peter uses this term hope, and that comes in our translation as set your hope. We use this word hope repeatedly in our conversations to convey the notion of a wish. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow or snow tomorrow. But there's uncertainty in it. Perhaps tomorrow will rain. In the Bible, the word hope has no element of uncertainty to it. It rather captures the notion of conviction. The point then is you're absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is coming again. More, when he comes, he brings grace for you. Precisely because you're absolutely certain of that, you do your daily work with one eye on the heavens. More, the certainty of his coming determines your priorities. It fills your head and your conversations, perhaps just as a family wedding does. Do you, brothers and sisters, follow Peter's logic? When one is born, one has exited the womb and entered a whole new world. When one is reborn, one has also entered a whole new world, and yet we at the same time remain in this fallen world, living side by side with the spiritually unborn. Somehow then, our rebirth is not yet complete, we're not yet fully restored to paradise, and we do not yet see with our eyes that heaven and earth are reunited. So, while reborn wait for the full benefits of their rebirth to appear, they need, says Peter, to set their hope on the blessed fruit of their rebirth, They need to fix their focus on the Christ they know is coming soon and the grace he is bringing with him. This is Peter's instruction. Fixing their focus on the return they know is coming is, then, something the reborn wanted. The reborn longed for Christ to come soon. Precisely, that's when they get the fullness of the inheritance laid up for them in heaven. Then, Christ's grace for them is complete. Yet it raises a question, and it's this. Is your daily focus, in fact, fixed on the coming of Jesus Christ? Yet to answer that question, we need more detail with what this focus actually looks like in real life. It's our second point, what this focus looks like. The translation of verse 13 that we have in our NKJV gives its readers three commands. The first being to prepare your minds for action. The second being be self-controlled. And the third, set your hope fully on the grace. In point of fact, there is in the Greek but one command here. And that's the words of our text. In verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The other two phrases, the reference to preparing your minds and being self-controlled, give the detail of what it takes to be focused on God's grace, and so explain what a focus on Christ's return actually looks like. The first of these phrases is, gird up the loins of your mind. Or as other translations have said, prepare your minds for action. The picture Peter paints is, instead of pants, the men of this time used to wear a robe that covered the legs down to the ankles. We realize that a robe of such length made working awkward, let alone running. So when the rains were about to fall on Israel after 3 years of terrible drought, the Old Testament prophet Elijah, we read in 1 Kings 18, tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. The Hebrew uses there the same expression as Peter uses, that Elijah girded up his loins. Yet Peter is not wanting his readers to pull up their long robe for a physical run. He wants them instead to gird up the loins of your mind. The point is this. Just as the long robe hinders you from running well, so there can be things in your mind that hinder you from focusing. And this is something we all know from experience. Paul wants his readers to set their hope, to fix their focus on the grace that comes with rebirth, the fullness of which they'll receive when Christ comes again. What does fixing your focus on Christ appearing look like? Well, it involves girding up the loins of your mind, and that is to say that you get rid of any clutter in your mind that could distract you from Christ's appearing. You can easily think of examples. One can be so obsessed with stuff that the things of this life, be it getting them or keeping them, absorbs one's time and energy, and so there's no headspace left for anticipating Jesus Christ. One could be so concentrated on self, be it the fear that others think you're a loser, or the conviction that you're pretty good, that there isn't room left to think about others, let alone the return of the Savior. One could be so absorbed in one's toys, or marriage, or family, or work, that your focus is not where it needs to be. And so you need to repeatedly pull up your robe, tuck it into your belt. That is, you need to arrange the thoughts of your mind in such a way that your new view of reality stays central in your thinking. You know you're no longer trapped inside the narrow confines of a worldview that has no place for God. You know you're delivered from the confines of life's brokenness and pain. You know you're born again into a living hope that includes a glorious inheritance. You know that Christ will come again to reunite heaven and earth so that you'll see God face to face and receive the fullness of your inheritance. This is all so exciting. And so your focus, just as a wedding, is on Christ's coming. And you'll get rid of any clutter in your mind that hinders that focus. Peter uses a second term, this one rendered for us as be sober, or as other translations have, be self-controlled. The words Peter uses captures the opposite of being drunk. Peter, though, not so much arguing against literal drunkenness, being drunk with the things of this world. He can be so full of the alcohol of worldliness, or of the alcohol of selfishness, or of the alcohol of the pleasures of this life, that you can't see reality at all. Worldliness, selfishness, and the pleasures of this life characterize those who are still trapped in the narrow confines of the worldview of the womb. You, says Peter, are born again, have been delivered from that narrow view of reality. So, be level-headed, and so clear-minded, and so sober, as to take that reality seriously. Instead of being caught up in the things that the unborn get drunk on, for this broken life is as good as it gets, so you may as well make the most of it. The reborn need to be sober, so that they can fix their hope on Christ's coming, the day you'll receive that your inheritance. We catch that point. Fixing your focus on Christ looks like something. And part of the look is that we're not drunk on the things of this broken life, that we'll all get burned up when Christ comes back anyway. Verses 14 through 16, Paul uses a third concept to explain what this fixation on Christ's return looks like. Do not, he says, conform yourselves to the former lusts or to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. As in your ignorance is, of course, a reference to the time before rebirth, the time living in the limited and incomplete worldview of this world. In that limited worldview, there was a place for God, and so the evil desires of our fallen nature could dictate whatever they wished. But now, says Peter, you are children of the Heavenly Father. You have been born anew. So do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That is, don't shape your behavior by those old desires. What then? Peter continues. But just as he who called you is holy, and that's God, he chose them for deliverance from Satan's side, chose them for rebirth. Just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, or in all you do. And that's no new command. Already at Mount Sinai, the Lord God had told his people by covenant to be holy because I am holy. Just what is meant by the word holy? There is much, very much, brothers and sisters, that one can say about holiness. But it is sufficient for now to know that holiness means that one takes God's godness seriously. When the people of Israel lived in Egypt, God's godness was not obvious to them. It wasn't something in their face. After their marvelous deliverance from Egypt, God's identity was much more obvious to them. That was especially so at Mount Sinai, when they saw the majesty of God on the mountain. So much so that the mountain quaked so greatly that the people were overwhelmed. That's when God said to them in Leviticus, "Be holy, because I am holy." So the point here is act in a way that demonstrates you know who God really is, similar as to the Israelites would have experienced God at Mount Sinai. For Peter, the point is even more urgent. For Peter's readers have not simply been delivered from Egypt, they've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have been delivered from the narrow worldview resulting from the fall into sin, fall into tears and frustrations and pain, and have received new life in Jesus Christ, so that they are reconciled to God himself. Yes, God is their Father. What wonderful deliverance. What grace from God. The Christ who raised you is in heaven. But he's coming any day, and when he comes, the fullness of his goodness will be yours. You'll receive the glorious inheritance he has prepared for you. Talk about something to focus your mind. But obviously you're going to live in a certain way. How? You'll not shape your behavior by what's important in this fallen world, but you'll be holy. As God is holy. You'll be so focused on the coming of Jesus Christ that you obviously take seriously God's glorious identity all the time. So we're back to the question that was asked before. Is your daily focus, in fact, fixed on Jesus Christ's return? A It brings us to the third point, how this focus affects our life. What, brothers and sisters, does your life actually look like when you said yes to the man or woman of your dreams? And the wedding is just around the corner. We know well, everything you do revolves in some way around that man or woman and that day. Your love for him or her, your anticipation of the big day, determines your priorities and your interests. That's fairly obvious. But avoiding activity that somehow clashes with your love for your partner and your expectation of that day is not a penalty. That is not hard, it is not a must, because this is your life partner. So it is here. Peter's whole point in this section of his first chapter is that the Christian's future is so glorious on account of the rebirth that happened in the past, that the Christian is totally focused on the great event to come, so totally absorbed that this one single coming event determines one's priorities and activities. We cannot wait to meet our Father face to face, as shall happen on the day of Christ's return. And so holy is this life as our Father in heaven is holy. To the Christian's way of thinking, heaven and earth are not two separate parts of God's creation. And this life is not separated from the life to come either. But our rebirth has given him the means to look past the narrow view of this world with its brokenness and sin, and understand that soon the Christ who arose from the dead will come again, and then shall be the marriage feast of the Lamb. This eager anticipation of that wonderful day automatically and inevitably leads to a lifestyle of holiness, one that steers clear from sin. In addition, it leads to a lifestyle that has no fixation on the toys and treasures of this life, but instead focused on being as ready as possible for the great day, making that great day as wonderful as possible for all concerned. Brothers and sisters, here is where we have work to do. How eager are we for Christ's return? How much does reality of his coming determine what you do and how you do it? If the expectations of Christ's coming was a big thing on your mind as the anticipation of a big wedding day, what would actually change in your lifestyle, in your priorities, in your conversation, in your thinking? The author of this sermon recalls that Christianity may have lost its power because Christians aren't excited anymore about the return of Jesus Christ. They aren't excited about heaven and the resulting perfection. Yet that is precisely Peter's command in our text. You've been born again, therefore, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And such a fixation looks like something, just as anticipation for a wedding is everyone. May I make a prayer of application? Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the comfort we receive from you daily. Help us to open our hearts and eyes to you each day. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us to be close to you in our daily lives. Please help us to be still and know that you are God. Help us to be humble and depend on you for strength. We know that this is not possible without your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We ask that you would dwell in us with your Spirit, and that we would glorify your name in the week ahead and always. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.